Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Treasures of Our Faith, reflections from priests in our listening area on topics of their choosing. And now, Treasures of Our Faith.
Welcome to Treasures of Our Faith. My name is Father Michael Mary Dosh, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. I will be speaking today about the Catholic imagination of J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien begins his book, The Silmarillion, with his own retelling of the creation story in mythological terms. In it, God sings the world into existence. The divine note resonates throughout the cosmos, giving it form and eventually calling on creation itself to join in the song. Gradually, the melody increases as other voices join in, creating a rich harmony that stills the seas of chaos. This mythological literature was based on Tolkien's love of scripture. He also loved the study of language and had memorized the beginning of the Gospel of John. This was his inspiration, and so let us begin as it does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came to be through him. And without him nothing came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Tolkien loved scriptures, and of course, being his generation, he would have known the prologue to the Gospel of John by heart. And he did, and was familiar with it as part of the old rite of the Mass. Tolkien raised me, so to speak. My name is Father Michael Mary Dosh, and just growing up, I had read and reread his works again and again, really with actually having no understanding of his Catholic imagination. It was something that I would discover later. And that's part of his brilliance. John Ronald Reuel Tolkien was a strong Catholic, and his history brings it up. I'm going to be speaking about him over the next four sessions. And in this first one, I want to spend a fair amount of time on his life, so you understand how his faith shaped everything that he did. He was born on the 3rd of January in 1892 and died the 2nd of September 1973. He lived a long, full life. But he was born in South Africa, an Englishman, and moved back to England with his mother at the age of three. Now, his mother was a convert. She entered the church in 1900, and she would only die about 4 years later. And there was an interesting dynamism in that because of the death of his father and the need that she had for her family to support them, that when she became Catholic, she was rejected. And so she was not able to provide for her own health needs as would be expected. In fact, she was diagnosed with diabetes and received no attention. And so it was Tolkien's firm belief that his mother would have survived if she had received that care. And so in his mind, he viewed her as a martyr. And the custody and the upbringing of young Tolkien and his brother was entrusted to a Father Francis Xavier Morgan from the Birmingham Oratory to be his father in some ways both senses of the word. So he was raised in an orphanage, but had Father Morgan as his legal guardian. So he was very much steeped in the faith and knew what it was to be persecuted and saw his mother as a martyr. And I guess one of the more significant parts of his life was at age 16, meeting Edith Mary Bratt, who was not a Catholic at the time. But Tolkien had fallen in love with her. She was very much interested in him, though she was a little bit older. But there came a time where Father, becoming aware of the situation, had actually forbid him from seeing her. And so, well, without any real explanation, he chooses to follow the direction by this priest and stop seeing her. And so Edith had to go on her own way, and she was engaged to be married when Christoph was told he had to wait till he's 21. And when he turned 21, he sought her out, and she was engaged, and he convinced her to break off the engagement. And indeed, they were married and would eventually have four children. Also significant in his life is he was a soldier. He was conscripted into the First World War. He had to suffer trench fever. He had to see many of his close friends die. And this shapes, for those of you that know his works, have read The Hobbit or at least seen the movies of The Lord of the Rings, can have a sense of it. More so if you read the book than the movie. Now, he grew up studying philology, that is, the study of language in written historical sources. Philology is a combination of literary criticism, history, and linguistics, sometimes defined as the study of literary texts and written records, the establishment of their authenticity and their original form, and the determination of their meaning. And Tolkien was absolutely fascinated by languages. I mean, he knew them. He learned all sorts of types that were unknown, that were basically dead languages. And he was known for making his own. And with that, he would play around and he would make the histories. And so even in the trenches of the First World War, he'd have a notepad and he'd be writing stories, all these which would eventually find their ways into his works, some of which were, like the Silmarillion, were published after his death. He had a fascination with sort of the Northern courage, some of those the Old English and Anglo-Saxon stories and riddles, and a fascination with it. He was an editor for the Oxford English Dictionary. He taught first at the University of Leeds and then Oxford. This great love of language would shape him for the rest of his life. He and Edith had four children. And so one of the works that you may have noticed on the shelves, especially at Christmas time, is his letters from Father Christmas. These were stories that he told his children, many of which also began from his legendarium, those little stories and legends that he wrote as he played around with languages. In terms of his faith, he was a firm believer in prayer and was absolutely convinced that one of his children was healed of a heart ailment directly through the intercession of others. Now, you may not know all that much about Tolkien, and if not, you probably have at least heard of his friend C.S. Lewis. They were close friends. In fact, Lewis would attribute to Tolkien, in large part, his conversion to Christianity. And they had familiar names for each other. Tolkien referred to C.S. Lewis as Jack, and Lewis referred to Tolkien as Tollers. So Tollers and Jack were part of a thick group of Inklings that they would meet in the pub, and they would share stories, part of the Oxford culture, and just enjoying sharing stories with each other. Unfortunately, there'd be later strains on their relationship, mostly over Lewis's sort of anti-Catholicism. There was an element of that. Tolkien was unsuccessful to bringing him to the fullness of the truth, and that would cause strains later in their friendship. Now, whatever your experiences of Tolkien, you'll notice that it is in many ways different than Lewis's Narnia books. And for Tolkien, this was very intentionally so. J.R.R. Tolkien disliked allegory. I cordially dislike allegory, he writes in his foreword, in all of its manifestations. And so he was critical of Lewis in Narnia that you had the one-to-one parallel, that Aslan was Christ, that is obvious, that you look upon it. And Tolkien did not care for this at all. He instead would talk about applicability. And so he liked to bring elements of the faith into his works, but they're to be applicable. It wasn't to be a one-to-one parallel. It wasn't to be a direct symbolic correlation. It was something much more subtle. So he writes in one of his letters, There is no symbolism or conscious allegory in my story. Allegory of the sort, five wizards equals five senses, is wholly foreign to my way of thinking. To ask if the orcs are communists is to me as sensible as asking if communists are orcs. All you have to do is, if you hear laughing in the background, it's Devo, the hobbit. He's working the board. I was trying to get him to talk as part of this, but he wouldn't, mostly because his mouth is usually full of food. But that's a hobbit for you. Now, if you want to read more about Tolkien's views on allegory or applicability, he has a famous essay called On Fairy Stories. And he talks about the fairy story may be used as a mirror de l'homme, that is, the mirror of mankind, which was a medieval encyclopedia of moral topics, including a vivid allegory of the seven deadly sins. But the author, John Grower, 1330 to 1408, was a poet and a personal friend of Chaucer. That was one of his examples. But he would talk about creation and sub-creation as underlying it, and focus on inner consistency and external truth. He did not want it to be simple, but something that could be scratched at and dug, and sort of a deeper meaning being found the more and more that you penetrate, and that in some ways would take on a life of its own. All of this Tolkien did sort of as a passion, as a pastime, as a hobby. There, within the trenches, in his office, there'd be little things. You know, the opening line for The Hobbit was famously doodled on a napkin, and hold the ground. But in all of this, he enjoyed what he did, and he applied his intellect into it, such as to make a rich world that he was able to pull from, that he was able to write languages of, that individual words and their etymology could somehow be unfolded and have a whole history behind it. All this just working within his imagination, but working through it all was the love of his faith. And so these were sort of intertwined, though not always intentionally so. As a result, Tolkien, his works spun on a whole genre. If all that you've encountered with Tolkien is the movies based on his works, you'll think, okay, these were fantasy movies. But the fantasy genre in literature was started by him. I mean, you had fairy stories, etc., but there was nothing quite like this. And even as a child, when I was young and read The Hobbit for the first time and then The Lord of the Rings, probably younger than I could fully understand them the first time, I very much enjoyed them. And I can remember, even with Paperboy Money, you know, going through the bookstores, looking at the covers and being fascinated by all these different fantasy books, picking them up and always being disappointed again and again. They never quite measured up to my expectations and hopes. So Tolkien is undisputably the father of modern fantasy literature. Now, his works include more than this. One thing, he was a contributing editor to the Jerusalem Bible, but there's famous literary works such as Beowulf, The Monsters and the Critics is one title, but On Fairy Stories, as I mentioned earlier, The Father Christmas Letters, Rorandom, Leaf by Niggle, which is a great story about basically it's a study into purgatory. The Adventures of Tom Bombadil, who will make it into The Lord of the Rings, Smith of Wootton Major, Farmer Giles of Hams, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and posthumously, and his son, Christopher Tolkien's the literary executor, helped put these together from many of his different writings, The Silmarillion, The Unfinished Tales, The History of Middle-earth, The Children of Húrin, Mr. Bliss, that's for children, The Legend of Sigurd and Gudrun, an epic poem, as is The Fall of Arthur, and another book on Beowulf, a translation and a commentary. All of these were done by him. You're listening to Treasures of Our Faith. My name is Father Michael Mary Dosh, and I'm the pastor at St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. We've been discussing the Catholic imagination of J.R.R. Tolkien. Tolkien was a romantic. You can see this sort of in the story of his wife. And on their grave, he had the names Beren and Lúthien ascribed to them. And that is an epic a story that kind of floats throughout the Silmarillion as referred to in The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And so I have a treat for you. We can hear Tolkien reading the classic poem of Love and Loss. You'll notice from the introduction that it's Strider, also known as Aragorn, who is the one that is narrating this three-minute-long poem.
"I will tell you the tale of Tinuviel," said Strider, "in brief, for it is a long tale of which the end is not known. And there are none now except Elrond that remember it aright as it was told of old." He was silent for some time, and then he began not to speak, but to chant softly. "The leaves were long, the grass was green, the hemlock umbels tall and fair, and in the glade a light was seen of stars in shadow shimmering. Tinuviel was dancing there to music of a pipe unseen. The light of stars was in her hair and in her raiment glimmering. There Beren came from mountains cold, and lost he wandered under leaves, and where the elven river rolled, he walked alone and sorrowing. He peered between the hemlock leaves, and saw in wonder flowers of gold upon her mantle and her sleeves, and her hair like shadow following. Enchantment healed his weary feet that over hills were doomed to roam, and forth he hastened, strong and fleet, and grasped at moonbeams glistening. Through woven woods and elven home she lightly fled on dancing feet, and left him lonely still to roam the silent forest, listening. He heard there oft the flying sound of feet as light as linden leaves, or music welling underground in hidden hollows quavering. Now withered lay the hemlock sheaves, and one by one with sighing sound, whispering fell the beechen leaves in the wintry woodland wavering. He sought her ever wandering far, where leaves of years were thickly strewn, by light of moon and ray of star in frosty heavens shivering. Her mantle glinted in the moon as on a hilltop high and far she danced, and at her feet was strewn a mist of silver quivering. When winter passed she came again, and her song released the sudden spring, like rising lark and falling rain and melting water bubbling. He saw the elven flower spring about her feet and healed again. He longed by her to dance and sing upon the grass untroubling. Again she fled, but swift he came, Tinuviel, Tinuviel, he called her by her elvish name, and there she halted, listening. One moment stood she, and a spell his voice laid on her. Beren came, and doom fell on Tinuviel, that in his arms lay glistening. As Beren looked into her eyes, within the shadow of her hair, the trembling starlight of the skies he saw there mirrored shimmering. Tinuviel the elven fair, immortal maiden elven wise, about him cast her shadowy hair and arms like silver glimmering. Long was the way that fate them bore o'er stony mountains cold and grey, through halls of iron and darkling door and woods of nightshade morrowless. The sundering seas between them lay, and yet at last they met once more. Long ago they passed away in the forest, singing sorrowless."
Well, it's hard to top the words of the master himself, but just a brief word of explanation for those of you that may never have heard that or understood the story or that poem, the song of Beren and Luthien. And of course, Luthien has her elvish name of Tinuviel. And what it is, Beren is a mortal man, and Luthien is an elf, which for in Tolkien's sort of mythology, they were in some ways angels. You can't draw a correct parallel, but there's sort of an immortal sense to them, and most of them move on by passing through the Grey Havens, you know, out into the west. But Beren, being a mere mortal, he falls in love, seeing Luthien, and then just enchanted, sort of pines for her, pursues, looking for her again in the woods, seeks after her. There's a falling in love with each other. And so the great line, you know, again she fled, but swift he came, Tinuviel, Tinuviel, he called her by her elvish name, and there she halted listening. One moment stood she, and a spell his voice laid on her. Beren came, and doom fell on Tinuviel, that in his arms lay glistening. That is a beautiful image, that within the arms of this mortal man is this angelic woman, and their love is doomed because of his mortal lifespan, that she's the immortal maiden and he's a mortal man, and that for a long time, until she passes off into the West, they're parted. But then again, there's the idea that that there would be a reunion. Now, when working through all of these works, this mythology, the sense of it's supposed to be pre-Christian, even though it's got that Catholic imagination in it, there's nothing explicit. And so there's always a sort of hungering to know. It's really quite eloquent in his own right. And there's different factors that work into Tolkien, his seeing of the industrialization of the countryside, you know, that comes through his experience of war, that comes through his love for language, that comes through. But what he tries to be subtle about, but is the most important to him, is his faith. He says, I am a Christian, and whatever I write will come from that essential viewpoint. And in his letters, number 142, you can actually buy his published letters. They're quite beautiful, many of them. The Lord of the Rings, he says, is of course a fundamentally religious and Catholic work. Unconsciously so at first, but consciously in the revision. That is why I have not put in or have cut out practically all references to anything like religion, to cults or practices in the imaginary world. For the religious element is absorbed into the story and the symbolism. It is fundamentally religious and a Catholic work, he says. People will refute that. But even when you watch the movies, The Lord of the Rings, and just a side note, if you have not seen the movies and you have not read the books, don't see the movies until you have read them all. Allow your own imagination to go into it, because the movies are never able to reach to the depths that the book does. But it's just this eloquence of his faith that comes through in a subtlety. That you see stem through and through it, and which I plan to talk about more and more in the next talks. But Tolkien was a daily communicant and had a great love for our Lord. And in fact, I'm a Dominican friar, and he knew the Dominican friars there in Oxford, and there's some images in the chapel that they say worked their ways into his books. I like to least believe it, but he has a lot of just wonderful little statements about the Blessed Sacrament when you read his letters. And there's one where he's writing to his son, who's in the Second World War. And at the end of it, it culminates, which is, we're just saying that, out of the darkness of my life, Tolkien writes, so much frustrated, I put before you the one great thing to love on earth, the Blessed Sacrament. There you will find romance, glory, honor, fidelity, and the true way of all your loves upon earth, which every man's heart desires. Strong statement for one who wrote so elegantly on romance and glory and fidelity and honor. And he has great advice for daily communicants, saying the only cure for sagging or fainting faith is communion. Wonderful things that you can find. You can look, and it's not a long search online to discover some of these things. But the next time we meet, I'm going to talk mostly about The Hobbit, and we'll start to bring out some of the Catholic themes that are underlying that work, which are not as obvious as in The Lord of the Rings. But that's going to be the introduction, as it is to the works themselves. Then the third session will be on Catholic themes, exploring some of them in greater detail, and then saving the best for last, and that is the key to understanding the Lord of the Rings. Once this is explained to you, you're going to want to read these books again, and it will open your eyes to a deeper understanding of what he's doing. So I want to end with a final quote by Tolkien. It's just a line from one of his letters where he says, all my own perception of beauty, both in majesty and simplicity, is founded upon Our Lady. And so with him, let us love our Blessed Mother, and let us close by praying that prayer that we all know,
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Treasures of Our Faith. My name is Father Michael Mary Dosh. I'm the pastor of St. Patrick's Parish in Columbus. Hopefully, we'll encounter you again at the next session, along with Devo the Hobbit. Thank you.
Treasures of Our Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Treasures of Our Faith and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte, Spiritus, Veni, Penaria. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of your faithful, grant that in the same spirit we may be truly wise.
This is Father Michael Mary Dosh, pastor at St. Patrick's Church in Columbus, Ohio. I invite you to join me for a four-night video course by Catholic author Joseph Pierce entitled The Hobbit, Discovering Grace and Providence in Bilbo's Adventures. The nights are Monday, January 28th, Thursday, January 29th, Wednesday, February 4th, and Friday, February 6th at 7 p.m. For further information, please go to our website, www.stpatrickcolumbus.org. That's www.stpatrickcolumbus.org.
I worked in pro baseball for a long time, and we play on Sundays. And it was an easy excuse. I took the easy out and just didn't go to Mass. Got caught up in that whole selfishness, that whole, I can do it all. The times when I was struggling were the times I needed God the most. And now that I've come back and accepted God, my world has completely changed.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.